traveling. But if we could just be in prayer for those that are sick in body, pray the healing of God on them, that God will touch us today. Just say it, I want to see God. Just go ahead and say that, I want to see God. How many want to see God today? The room is sterile. It's filled with white fixtures, bright lights, almost mechanical. Stainless steel tables seem to line the walls. There's even an odd smell. Not totally unpleasant, but certainly not your favorite type of candle or favorite oil being diffused. It's an odd chemical smell. And it's one of those smells that seem to attach itself to the lining of your nose. It's one of those smells that lingers. It's one of those smells that once you've experienced it, it will trigger your senses and bring you back to a moment. It's a sterile smell that can only be identified in hospitals, clinics, and the likes thereof. In the corner, it's what appears to be a high-dollar faucet of sorts, an undermount stainless steel wash tubs. Drains are everywhere, it seems, although it's not necessarily the reality, but they do seem to line the floors. Every square inch of this place broadcasts a sterile environment. The room isn't necessarily hot. Of course, it wouldn't be. Bacteria seems to grow best in dark, humid, damp places. The room is cold, but those who work in it now are accustomed to the constant 40-degree temperatures that holds this room, its answers, and the clues to the case that is being presented before them. Scales, they lie in wait for an easy accessibility around the stainless steel table that is before it. The tools aren't what you would typically see. They're not typical tools you would see in everyday practices, but there's the striker saw. There is a suturing material on the table. There's knives and miscellaneous saws of different sizes and scalpels that line that cold stainless steel table. On one wall, the walls that have, if they could have a voice, the stories they would tell. But the only voice that could be heard is that of the attending physician as he holds to read the x-rays up to the lighted place on the cold, glossy white painted wall. There is no need for anesthesia, no need for numbing agents in the room. All that is present and accounted for is a doctor who seems to be talking to himself, although that's not the case, but he's simply dictating into a recorder of his findings. In front is the body that has now been rolled in, taken from a black rubbery plastic-like bag, and laid before him on the cold table with drains present. The assistant works flawlessly and appears effortless. But this isn't their first time working with the deceased. There the body lays. After a careful examination and inspection of the body that's being presented, it is deemed that it wasn't necessarily something noticeably wrong that caused its death. It wasn't blunt force trauma, although it has seen its shares of bumps and bruises along the way. Gunshot residue was not present, although if the dead could speak, it had endured some battles. No visible markings that would have caused this body's demise. The saws. Oh, the sound of those precision cutting saws. The scalpel. It would run a line with great ease, as if it's cutting through butter, as some would describe it. The doctor is there. He examines the various organs and giving measurements and weights with a mumbled tone that only his assistant could comprehend. He takes a break and he stretches out that gloved hand towards one of the robotic lights. He looks and he shakes his head. More testing would have to be done to conclude his diagnosis, but from what he is seeing, just from his initial examination, he finds that death could have been avoided. In the hands of this skilled physician, who has been known to heal the sick and raise the dead, deliver and even empower, he now holds the heart and is performing the autopsy of a spiritually deceased Christian. He's bothered. He's bothered. Not because the weight of the heart, but rather because so much could have been avoided had they just listened to him and not listened to the talk of mankind. You know, those ones who say, follow your heart. Or what is your heart telling you to do? Anybody ever hear that? Let me just make this plain right away. The worst thing that you and I could ever do is base a lasting decision on a temporary emotion. That's the worst thing you and I can do, is base a lasting decision on a temporary emotion. Our emotions, folks, they'll mess with your mind. Solomon said it not once, but twice. Proverbs chapter 14 and 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And again, he writes it in Proverbs chapter 16 and 25. As if one time wasn't enough, he says it again because he knows the way of man. He said it again, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. My pastor Roy Barnhill would say, repentance that is born while in the midst of a storm in your life usually dies when things seem to calm down. So don't follow what your heart is telling you, and most certainly don't follow after somebody that's not spiritual. Can you say amen? Amen? Don't ever seek spiritual advice from somebody that isn't spiritual. Can someone say yes? That's the worst thing you could do. We've got to understand that the master physician, he wants to heal and restore, but he is limited in doing so because of us wanting to do it our own way. One moment he's our physician, and then the next he can be your medical examiner. We make the choice, though. You and I make the choice as to whether or not we want God to heal us, or we want him to judge our heart and judge it where it lays. One moment he's looking at us, consulting with us in the room all alone or with loved ones, telling us and showing us what we can do and what changes need to be made. But if ignored, the next moment he is standing over our cold, spiritual, lifeless body because we decided to follow our own heart. Some would say amen. I've sat in enough surgeons' offices. I've sat in enough rooms with a surgeon in their evaluations to know that a scalpel in the hand of a skilled surgeon is better than any day in the hand of a medical examiner. That's the truth. No. Forgive me for my crudeness today, but it's better to be cut on alive than to be cut on when you're dead. It's matter of fact, it's better to be seen than it is to be viewed. Huh? It's better to be seen than it is to be viewed. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." I ask today, do you want to see God? Here it is. The only way you and I will be able to see God is if we give him access to our hearts. If we give him access to our emotions. If we give him access to the very core of who we are. If you want to see God, you've got to let his word check us. If you want to see God, you got to let him check us. It's better, hear me clearly today, to let the Lord do something on the examining table, the operating table, rather than going over us as if what we once was and what we had to be. Paul warned that it is in the last days, he said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves." Paul stated it in Timothy that they would be perilous times. It's not a matter of if, but it's a done deal. Dangerous times are upon us. There's not a setting of the sun. There's not a station that wouldn't record it. There's not a cell phone that doesn't have a clip of it. But dangerous times are ahead of us, folks. You see, part of the problem is that in these last days in which we're living in, not only will they be dark days, as one translation reads, but then add in the terminology that Paul was attempting to paint this word picture. He said they're perilous times because they're dangerous. They will be annoyingly difficult to deal with. Now, don't look at that person next to you and say, "You're annoyingly difficult." Don't do that. He goes on to write this, describing those annoyingly difficult times to which we find ourselves in. He said, "For men and women will be lovers of themselves." He started this dangerous time as not only harsh and annoyingly difficult to deal with, but the first thing he said is people will be in love with themselves. You see, the day will become even more difficult because the enemy of our soul wants to design a personal plan of attack against you and I to get our focus off of God and me, myself, and I. But if you want to see God, you got to give him your all. You got to give him your life. You got to give him your heart. Somebody shout yes. See, the enemy, if he can get us distracted, think about that now. Think about the many distractions that we have today that we didn't have even 10 years ago. Think about how at our fingertips, there's distractions everywhere. The enemy of our soul, He knows how to get me distracted with ambition. He knows how to get you distracted with your own personal ambitions. The enemy knows how to do just that. And again, the Bible reads it. "For men will be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, denying its power. From such turn away." This is a dominant characteristic today. It's the day of the selfie. Huh? How many, y'all know what I'm talking about, the selfie? Do you know that I think it's in the one of the national parks. There are more deaths there than any other place. And the reason is because more people attempt to get a selfie hanging off of or standing near the edge of a cliff. Isn't that awful? They want the right shot. They want to make sure everybody knows where they're at, how they're doing, what they look like. And so they're taking so many pictures of themselves that they end up falling to their death. But it is the dominant feature of our day. It's the worship of my will. It is the worship of what I want or what serves me. But the reality is, folks, if we're going to hear from Jesus, if we're going to see God, we've got to realize who we really are, both the good, bad in the flesh and the good in Jesus. We must give it to Jesus. We've got to give our hearts to Jesus. Someone shout yes. But Paul, he knew our self-will. He knew that we have this me-first mentality, this self-loving as a quality that would dominate our times. Love of self is that sin, that basic form of sin from which all others flow. The moment you and I, hear me clearly today, the moment that you and I make our own will the center of it all, a God-centered and even human relationships are destroyed. When we make sure it's all about me. Why don't you just do that real quick? Just hug yourself and say, it's all about me. This doesn't happen very often, does it, Brother Tony? See, though, when we make our own will the center of who we are, we begin to worship at the altar of self and die at the altar of self. In this world, it's all that it is professed and shoved down our throats, my rights, my opinion. Have it your way. Am I comfortable? Me, myself, and I. It's everywhere. You see, it's all around us, but if we want to be identified with Christ, if we want to see God, we've got to be willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. Not my ways, but your ways. Not my thoughts, but your thoughts. If you and I want to see God, we've got to give ourselves up to God. Would someone shout, yes? Do you want to see God? Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Remember our earlier description today. The coroner, our Lord, is there shaking his head because everything from outside looks right. Everything being portrayed in front of him is right. But upon a careful examination and inspection of the body being presented, it is deemed that it wasn't necessarily something noticeably wrong that caused its death. It wasn't blunt force trauma. It wasn't that. Although it had seen its bumps and bruises along the way. Make no mistake, the body has seen its shares of ups and downs. It's had its fair share of falling. Proverbs chapter 24, 16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Make no mistake, this body that has been presented has had a fair share of its falls. But it wasn't a fall that had done the damage. Gunshot residue wasn't even present. Although the dead could speak, it had endured mighty battles. It could easily be said that this body had fought spiritual battles on more than one occasion. This body that once adorned the whole armor of God, those hands that once held the sword of the Spirit and grasped the leather grip of abandon of the shield of faith, that it was designed to take on the fiery darts of the wicked. All those hands held the shield, and they were able to protect, but yet something took this person down. A quick scrape under the fingernails to pull possible DNA for the investigators is done, and after noticing the hands and the scars, it was noticed that the person that lies before the examiner once held Scripture dearly. Psalms 144 and 1, blessed be the Lord, my strength which he teacheth my hands to war, my fingers to fight. Wasn't a physical battle. It wasn't a battle in the physical realm that they were involved in, but rather those hands that are being presented to the doctor, the coroner, were once raised in worship, those fingers strategically pointing others to him and skillfully turning the pages of Holy Writ. But the autopsy, hear me today, the autopsy is being done in the hands of the coroner, who once was the great physician, who now holds the heart, your heart, and my heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's not at all referring to heart disease with an increase of plaque and cholesterol problems. But rather, the heart in this text of Scripture is the feelings, the will, the intellect, the inner man, your thoughts. Look at yourself and say, he's talking to me. He said, the inner feelings, the will of this person is deceitful, it's crooked, it's fraudulent, it's polluted above all things. In the hand of the gloved master, he holds a crooked, fraudulent, polluted heart. This is the autopsy of a deceased Christian. You know what fraudulent means, right? It means to be done or obtained by or involving deception, especially criminal deception. It's unjustifiably claiming something as your own. It's basically, watch this, being a hypocrite. It is appearing close enough to the real but lacking the true quality. It is a counterfeit. It is a counterfeit. This is exactly what Jesus even called Judas in Gethsemane. A lot of people want to go and say, well, Jesus called Judas friend, so I can call people that betray me friend. And that is not what Jesus was calling him. Reading in Matthew chapter 26, 48, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, whole and fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. See, friend in this particular text doesn't mean buddy or pal. It doesn't even mean close companion. But Jesus chose the word friend for Judas on purpose. It means this, heterios, which suggests someone viewed or associated as a friend, but is actually an imposter. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the point to where Jesus refers to me as an imposter. I want to make sure I'm walking with Jesus every day. I want to make sure Jesus knows the intentions of my heart. Oh, Judas was an imposter. He went through the action, but yet he lacked the walk with God. Folks, if you look at Judas's life, what a mess. He hailed from the neighboring area of Judah, but something took the place of his praise. So later in Scripture, we find this very man who witnessed the power and presence of a holy God becoming embittered and blinded by his own greed. Reading now in Matthew chapter 26, verse 8, and when the disciples saw it, talking about when the lady brought in the alabaster box and broke it and washed Jesus' feet. They were all upset and wondered, why would Jesus allow such a sinful person to touch him? I want to take a preacher pause and say this. I'm thankful that Jesus allows us to touch him. That no matter how dirty, no matter how unworthy we are, Jesus still has time for you. Jesus, he still has time for you. Would you shout hallelujah? But this is now, it has just happened. And when the disciples saw it, Scripture states, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For what she's done is a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but with me you always, not always have. In pouring this ointment on my body, she's done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Notice this. They were all rebuked. Everybody say that. They were all rebuked. They were all rebuked. Say that again. They were all rebuked. Yet it was one individual, though, who refused spiritual correction. The Bible reads this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to 16, just a verse or two later. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver Jesus of Nazareth over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought opportunity to betray him. Folks, hear me today. When we don't give Jesus access to our hearts, when we let correction turn to bitterness, hear me, it obscures our view, and then all we see is the things through a negative lens. But if you want to see God, you've got to give him your emotions. You've got to give him your heart. You've got to give him your intellect. Base all your choices on him. On him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 reads, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure means katharoi, to clean, either literally, ceremonially, or spiritually guiltless. The Bible says that blessed are the pure, the clean, the ones who are free from contaminating influences of sin, for they shall see God. Where do you say, I want to see God? Oh, say it like you mean it. I want to see God. This is where we get our English word, katharoi or catheter. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the clean, the ones who are free from contaminating influences of sin, for they shall see God. The musicians would come. Blessed, he's saying, are those who have no influential mixtures from outside sources, for they will be the ones that see God. He's saying, blessed are those who allow access to God with their thoughts, their emotions, the intents of their hearts, for they shall see God. Everybody say it, I want to see God. started contemplating the procedure of a heart catheterization. I was just thinking about it just because just recently, Brother Blazer, you had one about 3 weeks ago, right? Roughly. Brother Tom, he's a full metal jacket right there. That guy's the only one I know that could have 16 stents and still be standing upright. But a catheter, it's a heart cath. It's a camera system, a tube that is threaded through the major artery of your body, allowing the doctors to weave through and see what's causing the little hang-up. Sometimes they'll remove that blockage or open up the passageway and inflate a balloon if necessary. Let's all stand. This procedure was carefully trained, was carefully done by the eye of a trained physician, and only he can diagnose the issue of the heart. This procedure allows the careful, trained physician the ability to get to the heart of the matter. He can deal with blockages. He can diagnose the need to do away with fatty foods and such that cause heart disease. Now, let's be honest today. Chances are a person won't suffer a blockage of the heart after eating one Big Mac. Someone say amen. Think about that. More than likely, you could probably walk out of here, eat a Big Mac, and that will not be your demise. You could probably eat a good, healthy bowl of macaroni and cheese, heavy on the cheese. Chances are a person won't suffer with plaque buildup of the heart if they would require a heart catheterization after eating pork rinds or one slice of pizza. That's what I keep telling myself, dear. Just one more. But here is the reality. Blockages of the heart can happen due in part to the buildup of one thing upon another thing. It's a compounded issue. Solomon said it was the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that destroy the fruit. Paul, he even went as far as to talking about pressure from without. Within, and of course, the word says that the daily pressure from the churches that weighed on him heavily. You see, rarely is it one thing that messes a person up. It is not a cancer diagnosis that will mess a person up and decide they're not going to follow the Lord. No, it's not that. But usually, here's what it is. It's a bad diet, not enough exercise. Look at that, I'm a cardiologist just in one. You wouldn't trust me to be your cardiologist, Brother Tom? No, I wouldn't trust me either. But let's relate this now to a spiritual matter. Usually people don't quit serving or don't serve the Lord or redirect their commitments to God over a major event in their life, but rather it's the compounded issues, the many one things, the many one things. It's the one look, the one moment, the one thing. It's they didn't look at me, they didn't say hi to me, they didn't wave at me, they didn't even shake my hand. It's that one thing where we look for reasons to be offended of. They didn't respond to my text message. I mean, know what I'm talking about. Or they read that text message as if they're upset or think that you're upset with them. It's those little things that add up, folks. that put us in the medical examiner's room. It is not having any exercise spiritually. For the Bible reads, Galatians 5:16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 24, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you might obtain. Hebrews chapter 12 and 1, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into and are saved. Isaiah 40 and 31 reads, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The reason why so many people find themselves in the spiritual medical examiner's office is because they quit walking with Jesus every single day. If you want to keep yourself out of that, you need to walk with Jesus every day. Ups and downs, keep walking. If somebody doesn't shake your hand, keep walking with Jesus. If someone doesn't like you, keep walking with Jesus. Here's the reality. If we want to see God, we've got to allow Him access to our spiritual heart. We've got to be willing to subject ourselves to the hand of the master physician. Because you see, He will only heal what we choose to reveal. He will only heal what you and I choose to reveal today. So I'm telling us, the best thing, if you want to see God, give Him access to your heart. Give Him access. Sometimes we need that. We need to just get a checkup from the neck up. Sometimes we need to just give it to Jesus and make sure our intentions are right. Someone say amen. Check the reason a doctor will do a heart catheterization. They said this, if one is starting to feeling discomfort in their chest, they'll do one. They'll do one if you maybe lack a feeling in your hands. The doctor will go through drastic measures to keep a person from having a heart attack. Some say, why can't I feel God? The reason is you quit walking with Jesus. Challenge us today. If you want to see God, you got to walk every day. You've got to walk every day and give Him access to your heart. Give Him access to those secret places that nobody wants to talk about. Give Him access to those places where you think nobody knows, nobody can see it, so then nobody will understand. No, no. Give Him access to every situation, every place in your heart. As we begin to sing this song, would you lift a hand right now, maybe step out from where you are? Would you make that stepping out a declaration that I want to